Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. Think with me for just a moment. What if we had a big tree out in the yard that had a fruit on it that would give you life? A tree of life. What if we had one of those in the yard? Would you avail yourself to it? Would you? Anyone? God created this world. He planted a garden. He made man. He made him a helpmeet. And he placed them in the garden. And there were all manner of trees, plants and herbs and things like that in the garden, but there were two trees that he named. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Then Satan came on the scene, beguiled Eve. Nothing has been said in the Bible as far as them eating of those two trees. But when Satan beguiled Eve, without getting into too much of all that, you can go read in the early part of the book of Genesis. They looked at the tree. Now God had said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what's the consequence of eating that tree? Death. But there's a tree of life. Which would you choose? I hope so. It was a choice. Life. Or death? What would you choose? What would make you choose? What would cause you to want to choose something other than life? Isn't that intriguing? They chose death. They did. It said so. They chose death. Lord willing, today I want to speak about eating of the tree of life. You might think of it as access to the tree of life. Let me read you in Revelation chapter 2, the first church of the seven churches addressed by the Lord in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to John to give unto the churches. The first of the seven churches, Ephesus. We've referenced that church a number of times here in recent weeks. So many times has it come up, not intentionally, not by my design, but that keeps coming up, and I wonder if Piney Grove Church needs to pay particular attention to these messages. If the Lord indeed is sending them, and we hope He is, then it's what we need to hear. Okay? Ephesus, they were doing a lot of good things. A lot of good works. But the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. Because, do you remember why? Because thou hast left, not lost, but left thy first love. To a husband and wife who dearly loves one another, it's unimaginable. Think that you would leave that person. The church is the bride of Christ. And the husband, Christ, says to this church, you've left your first love. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. They were still doing a lot of good things. Yes, they were. They were still very zealous in a lot of things. Yes, they were. But there's no substitute for love and affection. And somehow that was missing in their service. Somehow that was missing the mark in their zeal. Sounds to me like a serious problem. And if you look at what the Lord says, if it wasn't corrected, what would happen? They would lose their church. He said, I'll remove the candlestick. And if a church doesn't have a candlestick, a place for its light, a place for the gospel to be preached and the Lord to be pleased, to bless it to be preached in that area with power and demonstration of the Spirit, then bless your hearts, we don't have anything if we don't have the candlestick that the Lord places in the church. But he gives a remedy. In all these seven churches that he addresses in the early part of the book of Revelation, he points out a problem, or he states their condition, and he provides a remedy. And some have preached these seven churches as stages that the church passes through. I'm not sure about that. There's probably, to say that we may be in the Laodicean stage or age or whatever, there's a lot of reason to think that. Lukewarm condition and all that. I wonder if all seven of these churches, the condition there, we could have any combination or any one of these at any particular time in our history. I do believe, whatever the case might be, that all of these messages are still vitally important to the church. We need to take heed to them. But getting back to Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. And the Lord gives a remedy. Listen to what he says. I'm in Revelation chapter 2. And just to introduce this, I want to get down to verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. So he gives us three things, three components here of this remedy. But listen to what he says. Repent, remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And here's what I want to get to. Verse 7. He that hath an ear. Now, by virtue of the fact that he says, he that hath an ear, sounds like to me not everyone has an ear. Has God blessed you to be able to hear the truth of his word? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here's what can happen if those who have an ear will hear and respond to what he says. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst, is, not was, is, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Brethren, the church has access to what's described here as the tree of life. And it's for those who overcome, those who remember, repent, and do the first works. We're going to enlarge it, but we're going to come back to this. But as I've already mentioned, that tree of life was mentioned in the early part of the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis 2 and 9. The tree of life. It's there. It was there. In the beginning, God planted it. He put it there. Then he put the man and the woman in the garden. It was there. It was available to them before they had anything to do with it. Now, the Lord told Adam to dress and keep the garden, but God put in it what he wanted. Okay? They chose, as I've already told you, they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember what God did about that? He drove them from the garden. He took away their access to the tree of life. Okay? Let me go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To my understanding, that's the first reference we have in the scriptures that man is totally incapable and not allowed access to the tree of life. In other words, when we're speaking about man being dead in sins, trespasses, a man that fell in the garden, and he is totally unable to reconcile himself or to recover himself from that death. And so we got a glimpse here, a flaming sword keeping the way of life. In other words, man is totally incapable of accessing that tree of life by his own abilities. That's where man is. That's where Adam and Eve were, and all that has been born of Adam and Eve, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted because God made a different way for him to be born into this world. But all of Adam's race died in Adam, died in trespasses and sins. So that's the condition we're in. And he put that flaming sword. There may be also a reference here of the wrath of God. If you remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he talks about when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with flaming fire, with all of his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Let me get the rest of that. I might leave something out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There may be a glimpse there of God's wrath that's coming upon this world for those that are not in Christ. We're talking about this tree of life. And you know, this tree is mentioned like a single tree. Think of it as a single source, if you will, of this life. All right? Now, when you go through the Word of God, a tree of life is mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs. All right, stay with me now. This tree of life in the garden was a single source. When in Revelation, it was spoken of as the tree of life. Okay? Now, in Proverbs, this is a little different, but stay with me. We want to tie it together. Proverbs 3 and 18, wisdom is spoken of as a tree of life. He says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. A tree of life. I believe it's Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous. So we're speaking about righteousness. We're speaking about wisdom. And then Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope. Hope. Then later he also says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. Wholesome tongue. Where do all these things come from? Wisdom. Hope. Fruit of righteousness. Where does all those things come from? Do they not come when God gives life to his children? And once we have this life, then we can begin to bear this life, which comes with being born of the Spirit of God. Then once we have this life, then we can begin to bear the fruits of it. But it all comes from a single source, doesn't it? That God himself gives life to his children. And it comes to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who speaks life to those that are dead in trespasses and sin. John 5:25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Bless your hearts. He is the single source of life. And he speaks life to our dead souls. Gives us life and gives us the ability then to hear him and to follow him. And so as we think about all of these come from a single source. Now, the Lord Jesus is spoken of in many ways, and the scriptures give us both the fact that we have eternal life from him by the grace of God. And then we have the blessings of entering into more life. Like John 10:10 says, the thief cometh but to break through and steal, but I am come, Jesus said, I am come, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so from that passage, you see that he gives us life, but then there's more life that's available to us as we come to him. There's refreshing, there's nourishment, there is strength, there is hope, there is wisdom. There's all these blessings and benefits that we receive from him each day as we walk in fellowship with him and seek his face and his loving counsel. And so there's life that he gives, but there's the more abundant life that we can press into and enjoy while we live here. And if we neglect him, if we neglect the love that he has for us, if we neglect doing those things which he's told us in his word, if we neglect fellowship with him, then we get weak and we struggle in this life. We need to be refreshed and we need to be enlivened and we need to be strengthened from what he alone can give us. And bless your hearts, reading his word and praying unto him and walking in fellowship with him is where we receive that grace and strength each day that we need to help us face the trials of this life. And they're all from a single source, the tree of life. All right? So when we think about, he expresses this in a number of ways in Scripture, just very briefly here before we get back to our passage. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And he says, in my words, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he says, it shall be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, bless your hearts. The natural water can refresh our soul, our bodies and our spirit. But bless your hearts, what we need to refresh our souls has to come from him. And we need that on a regular basis, or else we get dry and parched in our service here in this life. John chapter 6, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. Now we know he has to give us life initially, but bless your hearts, he's also the bread of life. He's the one that we feast upon. We feast as the disciples and as those that love the Lord and want to follow him in a way of righteousness. Bless your hearts, we feast upon his word. We feast upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We feast upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the things about our Lord, it nourishes us, it strengthens us, and it helps us. It sustains our life. He's both the giver and the sustainer of our life. And so we know that he gave us life, but just like he pictures it as a tree of life, if we can partake of the fruit of it, and it sustains. Now, we're talking about enlivening. We cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of losing our life eternally, but we certainly can use more of it while we walk through this life, can't we? You know, I quote Elder Eddie Whitby quite often. He used to say, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. You know, how much of him do you want? The more of him that we want and the more of him that we seek, the more of it that we find. And the more it nourishes us, and the more it enlivens us in his service, and the more it energizes us, by the way, the more it energizes our faith. So, there's various ways that this same lesson is taught to us, but in the book of Revelation and to the church at Ephesus, it's pictured as giving us to those that overcome, that is, to those that follow his instructions, we have access. We can eat of the tree of life and be strengthened and be nourished every day. The church needs to be feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. If we ever get to the place where we've left him and are feeding on this world, we're in trouble as a church. Oh, how we need to be feeding on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he's both the source and the sustainer of our lives. Now, coming back to Revelation chapter 2. I read to you verse 7, where he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God gave us a glimpse in the very beginning of his word of the Garden of Eden. That's a paradise, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the word bears that out. Eden means paradise. Well, guess what paradise means in the New Testament? When Jesus said to the thief at his side when they were on the cross, when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Do you know you can go to that word and find the meaning is Eden? Same thought, isn't it? God gave us a glimpse. Now, there's so much there. We could go in a lot of directions with that. But God gave us a picture. He made man, and he made a wife, and he put them in paradise. Now, they sinned. But you know what? The scripture also speaks of the last Adam, Christ. And he's the husband, and the church is his bride. And God has a paradise prepared for us. Man is incapable, but through Christ, we'll be able to be what he has purposed. To be able to live with him in glory. To be able to live in perfect harmony in the paradise that God has prepared. But you know, I've often said Adam and Eve could have enjoyed that paradise. Now, it's, you know, we can't speculate and say, well, if they'd have done this, this is what would have happened, because they didn't do that. So we don't know for sure. But the indication is God gave them a paradise. God told them what to do to avoid death. They could have taken of the tree of life. They could have enjoyed it. That's the indication of what we are told. But they sinned, and they lost it. Not only did they lose it, but that consequence passed upon all men. But then again, when God delivered his people out of Egypt by his mighty arm, okay, the children of Israel did not have the power to deliver themselves, but God brought them out. God judged that nation. God brought them out. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. They couldn't do that either. And he took them in. And eventually, I'm leaving out a lot here, but eventually he brought them into the promised land. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, you'll find that God promised to bless and bless and bless and bless and bless them if they would just observe to do all that he commanded. He'd bless their fields, he'd bless the rain in its season, he'd bless their herds, he'd bless their families, he'd bless their basket, he'd bless their home. Their nations, they'd be the head and not the tail. He would protect them from their enemies. All those things that he promised, they could have had a heaven on earth. They lost it. And now he's given us the church. And what a blessing it is. I know it's made up of sinners. But bless your hearts, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. That's why the church glorifies him above all else. Because he's worthy of our heart's affection. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of all. But if the church doesn't give him praise and doesn't honor him as they should, and if they leave their first love, what happens? As far as the church goes, we could lose it. The Lord said they would. He said, "I'll take your candlestick." Now, oh, we're better than Old Testament Israel. We'd never do that. Surely Israel just didn't understand when they were delivered out of Egypt and what a blessing they had in Canaan's land. Surely Adam and Eve knew, you know, are we better than they? Brethren, we have this blessed privilege of the church. We have the blessed privilege of our Lord, who will provide everything we stand in need of. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. And there is nothing that we need that He cannot supply. As individuals, as families, as the church, as a nation, He can do that. When we're looking to Him, He says to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Bless your hearts. We have the promise from our Lord that He will provide what we need. He has the ability to fulfill His promise. He has the love, He has the power, He has the resources, He has the mercy, He has the compassion. He has it all. We're to be looking to Him as the single source of our blessings for life and the sustaining of it. And what we need to face the battles that we're going to face, because as long as we're in this world, we're going to have battles. The church is going to have battles. The church is going to have opposition. The church is going to have struggles. There's just all kinds of things that we're going to face. But we've got all the help available to us that we need in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have it. And so, if we have it, and we do, and He's told us what it is, then it's up to us to avail ourselves to it, right? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Are we availing ourselves to what He gives us? And, you know, we don't even have to have the wisdom to know exactly what to ask for. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one with the righteousness. He's the one with all that we need. We just need to be going to Him and earnestly pouring out our hearts to Him for the things that we stand in need of. Bless your hearts. Even 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, you know, we all come short every day, don't we? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, there's no reason that we can't go to Him. If there's something we need to confess, we can confess it. And it says He is faithful and just to forgive us. Well, now, wait a minute. Faithful and just, does that mean He will? Well, that means He's just in doing that because He's already paid for all our sins. He's the one that established the relationship. Let us hearts, we need to maintain the fellowship and walking with our God. Seeking His face, seeking His loving kindness, seeking help from Him, seeking wisdom for what we need in life. He's the single source for all that we need. So what did He say then was the remedy for this? Back in verse 5, He had told them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. In other words, think back to where you were when you were doing the things that you should have been doing. You know, I often think about that season of love that God's people go through when they first come into a knowledge of the truth. Oh, what a blessing that is. I tell you, everybody just looks like super saints. You're just rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of God. I can remember driving back and forth to, I think I was in college at that time. I can remember I had about a half hour commute, and I was just singing at the top of my lungs about the goodness and mercy of God. You know, we ought to be like that all the time, shouldn't we? And the more in tune we are with his goodness and mercy, and the more in tune we are with his love for us, and the more in tune we are of how unworthy we are, and yet how good and merciful he continues to be for us, it helps us to be in that frame of mind. It helps us to have a thankful heart for the fact that he's forgiven us our sins, that he shed his own precious blood to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the sin debt. He did that for us. And it's a debt that he had to pay one time forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah! I continue to come short. I continue to mess up. But his blood has paid the sin debt forever. And I do need to confess unto God my shortcomings. But I also come to him with that confidence and that faith, knowing that Jesus has put away our sins. That's why he's just, to forgive us. He's already paid the sin debt. And he's faithful to do it. He's faithful when we come to him. He's faithful to hear us. It's the humble, it's the contrite, it's the broken in spirit that he hears. He's not going to hear the proud. You remember the Pharisee and the publican, that prayer that Jesus referred to. And that Pharisee had his thumbs in his lapel and saying, you know, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. There's no indication whatsoever that God heard that man's prayer. But the poor publican smote upon his breast, couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, and said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. He had confessed his sins. God heard him. And Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Purge our conscience, that is, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember from whence thou art fallen. We need to do that on a regular basis, don't we? We need to remember what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember who we are and follow him in paths of righteousness and honor his name, honor our husband, because the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, now this church had left their first love. So he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where that puts you when you forgot, when you left your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent. Well, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Repent. You know, I remember 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, there's a great gulf between if my people and them turning. Repentance is the turning. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is feeling godly sorrow and turning from it and not continuing in it. Repent. The Lord in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Oh, what a blessing for them to hear that between the condition of being the way they were and having the healing from the Lord, that promise. But he told them what it would take. And the Lord tells Ephesus pretty much the same message, isn't it? For remember, repent, and do thy first works. Do the first works. What are the first works? When you were in love with the Lord. When you were looking to him in appreciation and thanksgiving and single-hearted devotion because of what he has done for you. What did you do then? You were thankful. You prayed. You sought his face and his wisdom. You tried to do things that would honor him. You tried to follow his word. You tried to learn more of his word. You tried to treasure it up in your heart so that you wouldn't sin against God. All of those things is what he's talking about here in doing the first works. When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's what he's talking about. Those are the things you need to be doing. And I know you are, but I think we can all improve, can't we? And if we've left them off, then repent and do the first works. If God has blessed, for someone who has left them off, and for someone who knows that they're not thinking of those things like they should, but if they can hear if they can feel the conviction when they're reminded of that condition, then you're in a condition where you can repent. But if that heart gets cold and hard and you're not listening anymore, that door's closed. God's the one that opens it, and he's the one that closes it. Oh, may God help the church today to hear the instruction of his word. May we as his church remember from whence we're fallen when those needs arise. And it doesn't hurt for us to remember that every day, to stay close to him. Remember, repent, and do the first works. He says the consequence for not doing that, he says, or else. Now, you know, we may have told our children, do this or else. And we might not have followed through with it. That has happened. You know, consistency is so important in trying to discipline, but things happen, and maybe sometimes we didn't follow through. But you know what? Don't expect the Lord to get distracted. Don't expect the Lord not to follow through on his promise. He says, or else, I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See what stood between them leaving their first love and them eating of the tree of life? Turning. Repenting. Coming back to the first love. Feasting upon him, his goodness and mercy. Or else I'll come quickly unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This tree of life is mentioned again the last book of Revelation, on the last chapter of Revelation 22. Early in the chapter, toward the end of the chapter. The tree of life. I believe it's something the Lord calls upon us to remember. That it's the source. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all that we need. It's symbolic language. It's not a literal tree. He is our source of life. He is our sustainer of life. May God help us as a church to remember he, in all things, he's to have the preeminence. And we're to remember the goodness and the mercy that he has for us, and thank him often, thank him profusely for the blessings that he gives us each day. Remember, repent, and do the first works. That's really no difference than what Jesus said to every disciple when he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says daily, and follow me. Follow me. To the disciple, it means peace, joy, happiness, and fellowship along life's pathway. It means more peace and love among your friends and family and church brethren. for the church, it means more life and liveliness and joy and happiness and fellowship and love one flowing one to another. We need that, don't we? And we know who the source is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that His storehouses are full. And you know the wonderful principle about love. We've said it many times. If you want more love, give it away. If you want more love, whatever the relationship might be, give more of yourself to it. If you want love, give love. Whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a family relationship, whether it's in a church relationship, give more of it and you'll receive more of it. And I'll tell you something, the person that's giving the most love is the one that's receiving the most love. You can't give yourself to the point where you no longer have it. I'm talking about love now. I mean, you can go to great lengths and exhaust yourself, but I'm talking about if you're loving God and loving His people and showing that love and doing those things, the first works, bless your hearts, we'll have more and more the more we give more and more. And that's what we need. That's what puts wind in our sails. That's what enlivens us. That's what strengthens us. That's what gives us wisdom and helps us to see more of what we can be doing to be useful in the kingdom of God and bringing more honor and glory to His matchless name. So my prayer for us as a church, that we would lay this to heart, that we would examine ourselves. Where are we in this spectrum? Where are we? Wherever we are, there's room for growth. There's room for improvement. And that's what He wants us to be doing. That's what we're exhorted in the Scriptures, to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we leave that off, we're cutting off our source of blessings. We're cutting off our source of enlivening, our source of strengthening, and our source of having more abundant life here and now. And the further down that path we go, the less glory and honor we give to His matchless name. Is it important? Let's see, what was that verse? Deuteronomy 32:47, I believe it is. Deuteronomy 32:47. Moses is exhorting the children of Israel to remember to do all that the Lord had commanded them. And he's preparing them for going into the land of Canaan. And he said, it's not a vain thing for you to observe this thing, for it is your life. And just as it was their life, it's our life. Now we're blessed to understand more of what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness, the redemption that we have eternally through our Lord and Savior. But the practical application of it is to be thankful for it, to love Him for it, and to show that love to others. Loving God, loving one another, right? That we may eat of the tree of life. That's what we need. We need to be feeding upon Jesus. We need to be feasting upon His person and His work. In John chapter 6, I'll close with this. I know we got to close up. John chapter 6, around verse 60. Jesus had been teaching, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And those Jews just cringed at such language because they were not supposed to drink blood. And how could this man, they said, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, he wasn't talking literally. He was teaching the spiritual lesson that we need to be feasting on the person and the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His precious blood to redeem us from our sins, and He finished the work of redemption. So we need to be feasting every day upon His person and His work. And there were those who said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And listen, and many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. So in John 6:67, he says, "Will ye also go away?" He turned to those that were left. Now these were disciples that turned and walked no more with him. He turned to those that were left and says, "Will ye also go away?" Thankfully, Peter spoke up and said, "To whom shall we go? Well, thou hast the words of eternal life." And we are sure that thou art that Christ that should come. May God help us to feed each day upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, the mercy, the grace, the blessings we have in him. Brethren, that's the access we have to the tree of life. If we leave our first love, we're leaving the source of our blessings. We're leaving the source of the one who sustains his church, each one of us. May God help us to repent, to remember from whence we're fallen in those times. Repent and do the first works. You know, if we just keep doing the first work, we won't have to worry about the other, will we? May God help us to be faithful to him and each day to be given the right to eat of the tree of life. May God bless you, is our prayer.